Well, Seamus, you're very welcome here this evening in Kilkeel. I know this is not your first time to be here, but it's great to have you with us. Some will have met you, others will not know you. Just at the beginning, can you tell us a little bit about yourself, please?
Well, it's lovely to be here, and I've been looking forward to tonight to come just to catch up with a few people. Well, I always say the most important thing about me is not me, it's my wife. So I better talk about her before I talk about me. Married to Helen, been married for 22 years, and we have three children, Grace, Zoe, James. Grace is 21. She's at Queen's at the moment. Zoe is at the Academy, and James is in Rother Island High. He's away to a formal tonight, and I hope he behaves himself, but that's where he is. And I was brought up in just outside Katy on the Castleblaney Road, just about 4 miles from the border.
So you're an Armagh man, really.
An Armagh man, yes. Armagh moved to Down, so I don't know where I am in that. Yes, just brought up just outside Katy on the Castleblaney Road. One of seven. There were three girls older than me, and three boys younger than me. So I was right in the middle, and my mother always said I caused the most trouble.
Seamus, share with us, if you would, a little bit of the circumstances which brought you to accept and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Okay. Well, I left school to work in my dad's shop and worked there for a few years. And I thought I would see the world while I could. Traveled to Australia. This was in 1986. And in Australia, I went out with a friend, a guy called Gabriel. And Gabriel and I decided to hitchhike across the country. We flew in east to Melbourne and decided to travel to Perth. Now, along the way, we got split up. He was a butcher. He got a job somewhere, and he left me on my own. And at one stage, I was just standing, hitching a lift outside Adelaide, just before you go onto the Nullarbor Plain. And there was a young man standing along with me. We weren't traveling together. He just happened to be there hitching a lift as well. And his name was Darren. He introduced himself to me. We started to chat. And he was a nice lad, just about my age. And he started to talk about his faith, which to me was a very unusual conversation. He talked about Jesus. Now, I was brought up in a religious home, but I didn't talk about Jesus, at least not outside of Sunday. And even on Sunday, I wouldn't have talked about Jesus. But he talked about his Jesus, and I could see that for him, indeed, it was personal in a way that it wasn't for me. Now, I was brought up in a religious home, well brought up, in a loving home with good parents, and we all get on well together. And one of my earliest thoughts as a child, the earliest thing that I can almost remember, is kneeling down in a circle with my parents and my brothers and sisters and saying the rosary. Every night we would have a family devotion, and we would have the picture of what's known as the Sacred Heart hanging at the door. We would have statues of the saints and Mary and holy water as you go into the door. So I had a religious upbringing, but I didn't really talk about it. You just didn't do that. So he engaged me in a conversation about his faith, and that intrigued me. It was fascinating to me. Anyway, he invited me. He says, when you get to Perth, he says, look me up. He says, he says, you can come and stay at my house. And so I did that for the reason no other reason than to find a free place to stay. That was my motive, because I was staying in a youth hostel. And I looked him up, I rang him, and he travelled most of 100 miles to come and get me, and brought me to his house. He lived with his grandmother, and his grandmother was a dear. She was she was a Polish refugee, fled Hitler from Poland. And she was expecting me, and as such, she had a huge dinner prepared, and I ate that, and then she had a huge bowl of apple crumble. This is nearly 30 years ago, and I can still remember this. And as soon as I'd eaten that, she began to tell me about Jesus. And I didn't refuse the dinner and didn't refuse the dessert, so I couldn't very well refuse her message.
You had to listen.
I had to listen. And they, in their home, it was nothing that I ever related to. They had Bibles everywhere and Christian books, and they talked about Jesus and they listened to Christian songs. That was completely alien to me. We were religious, but we didn't have it in the atmosphere like they had. And I saw in them, Stephen, a peace that I knew I didn't have. And I saw in them a faith that even with all my religious observance, I knew I didn't have. So this intrigued me.
And obviously that impacted you at some stage. Like, were you touched and brought to really accept Jesus at that stage in your life, or what happened? Was it?
Well, they took time with me explaining what Jesus had achieved on the cross. And they encouraged me, you've simply got to come to Christ in faith and ask him into your life and turn from your sin.
And did that happen for you in Australia, or when you came back home? Or,
well, let me
explain
how it happened. I was sitting in a room. I was sitting in a room with Katja, that was the lady, she was somewhere about, and we were listening to an audio cassette of a speaker. And this speaker was delivering a sermon. And at the end of the sermon, he was inviting people who wanted to become a Christian to invite Jesus into their heart, to say a simple prayer. I can't remember the exact prayer, but basically it was, Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. I acknowledge you as my Savior. Forgive me for my sin. That was the bare bones of it, Stephen. I can't remember the formula of words. And so I said to myself, I'm going to do this. Nobody else knew I was doing this. So while the tape was playing and he was praying, I prayed along with him. And as I asked Christ into my heart, I felt for the first time in my life the presence of God coming in. It was a feeling that filled my whole being from head to toe. It was an experience with God that I certainly hadn't had before. And my thought was I didn't know what was happening or what was going on. I says, Jesus is real. There really is someone. There's someone called Jesus, and he's more than a story somewhere or a religious concept. He is real, because I felt him. I know him. No one had to convince me from that day forward of the existence of God, because I knew from that day he was real. I didn't know what was happening, Stephen. I know now. I know it was the Holy Spirit entering an unholy life cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I know that now, but I didn't know what was going on then.
And Seamus, after that happened, just briefly, did you continue to be in Australia for a while? Like, did you go and find other Christian people in a church, or just briefly, what did you do?
I was there for a year on a year-long visa, and so this was pretty much at the start of my year, and so I started to go to Catchus Church, and I spent the rest of my year there going to church, which was very different from the church that I'd been brought up in. This was a Pentecostal church, and it was a very different style of worship.
And obviously then, we're cutting a longer story short, at some stage you would have come back home, and presumably somebody somewhere had a conversation with you about, well, religion and this newfound relationship that you would be speaking about. Like, there may be somebody here tonight who's wondering, well, Seamus, you were religious, but what really is the difference? What are you talking about? Like, were you not quite a religious lad? Did you not know God? Like, what is essentially the difference between religion and a relationship with God?
Well, I certainly had religion before I went to Australia. My observance of God, we were very faithful in going to our place of worship every Sunday. I suppose religion, you observe God from a distance and you hope you do your best. What I discovered, the knowledge I come into while in Australia, was that this God comes close. And this God is a very personal being that invades your space, the space of your heart. And here's how it changed my life. We had a Bible at home growing up. It's a huge, big, ornate Bible that sat up on the shelf. And every so often as children, we took it down, we flicked through the pictures, and we sat it back up again. We had no understanding of really the stories of it outside what we were taught in school or on Sunday. But after I became a Christian, the Bible started to make sense. It became personal to me. As I read it, not every time I read it, but there were times when the words just seemed to relate to my life. There was a difference there. There was a personal relationship with God's word. I learned to pray in my own words, addressing God as Father, as Savior, as Lord, not in set prayers taught to me out of a book. There was a personal relationship. Like we're talking now, I could relate to God. I could relate to this God personally through the fellowship of other people. In that year out there, I attended a church and I got to know so many lovely Christian people whose lives God had also touched. And then after I came back home again from Australia, I joined a church in Armagh and began to fellowship. And likewise there, God was just personal on every level, whereas before it was from a distance. It was me looking up and wondering if indeed he was there or hoping I was doing my best with the life I was living, but there was no connection.
Seamus, I want to just explore this a wee bit more. If I can put it maybe in a slightly stark way almost, but respectfully, You grew up in a Catholic home. You now are a Presbyterian minister. You actually have experience of, if you like, literally the two sides of the religious divide here in Northern Ireland. And I think there's an awful lot of people here would agree that, you know, we have an awful lot of religion in this country on both sides. But what is the essential message, if you like, you've seen it from both sides, that you would want to say, and there's maybe people here from right across the community, and they're maybe still wondering, well, now, what are you really talking about? Where would you say, where is the living God to be found in the midst of all of this religion, whatever kind of religion you want to call it?
Stephen, I assumed growing up, and as a young man, I assumed I knew more than I did. I assumed I understood the gospel, but I didn't understand the gospel. I would sort of want
to... I want to, if you don't answer this, I'm going to come back to you on that. I want you to tell us tonight at some point, what did you not understand about the gospel? Because that seems to me a very critical question.
I didn't understand its power, its simplicity, its ability to change a life. I was approaching it wrong. Growing up, I was taught, and again, this is no criticism to my parents or to my teachers, but I was taught that in order for the gospel to be effective, you needed to add something to it. You needed to bring something else along. For example, in order to be saved, you not only had to have faith in Christ, you needed to be baptized. Unless you were baptized, your faith was no good. It wouldn't stand. Or in order to be saved, and as well as that, in order to be saved, you had to have an observance of the sacraments of the church, the seven sacraments of the church. In order to be saved, as well as that, you had to have, you had to be going to your place of worship. You had to be practicing a good life. All those things were a package in order to be saved. And it diluted the potency and the power of the gospel. The gospel, as I understand it now, is faith alone in Christ alone. And that's simply what I did, going back, sitting in my chair that day. I simply came to Christ, and I simply trusted him as my Savior without adding anything else in. In fact, I had to ditch a lot. I simply accepted Christ as my Savior. And I have been since then discovering the power of the gospel to change my life.
So you've discovered something that religion wasn't able to do for you. Is that what you're saying, Seamus?
Yes, absolutely.
And just again, so that there's no misunderstanding, because there may well be people sitting here tonight and they're depending on, well, I'm not wanting to put words into people's mouths, but they might be saying, well, look, I'm a good Presbyterian, I'm a good Catholic, I'm whatever. But just to clarify, what is it essentially you're saying to us tonight? Are you suggesting those things aren't sufficient?
Well, I was never going to be good enough. I always needed to come to Christ and to place my life on him. It was never, ever going to be good enough. I discovered that. That Christ is sufficient to save a person without adding anything else in. And I had to come to that point. Christ was enough for me. Simply Christ and Christ alone.
Well, tell me, and we our time, believe it or not, has almost gone.
Yeah.
You now have an opportunity, I don't doubt, to be speaking to people as you are tonight from all sorts of different backgrounds. How is this message received? Not least when you maybe speak to people who are quite religious and maybe depending on that. How do people receive this radical message that you're saying that we need to come to Jesus? Personally,
some people receive it gladly. Some people receive it badly. Some people receive it madly.
Right, okay.
There are different responses. But when grasped, it is good news. When grasped, it is good news. 30 years ago, almost, I grasped this. And it's like the little parable of the man finding a treasure in a field. When he found that treasure, he went away and sold everything he had, because what he found was much more valuable than anything he got.
Yeah.
And so when grasped, it has the power, the ability to change life. And can I suggest too that it can be difficult to grasp, and it can require, I mean, on one level it's very, very simple. It's so simple, it's profound. But sometimes the nuances can just tie us up in knots. And if there are any questions that anybody have that you think that I could particularly answer from my background, I'm more than happy to have a chat in a corner, as I'm sure Albert is.
Yeah, just finally, if there is anyone listening to this tonight, and again, they can relate very much to your situation, to your background, and all of that, and yet maybe in their heart of hearts, they might be saying, you know, I would like to explore that a little bit more, because I feel that there's something missing in my life. What guidance or counsel would you maybe give to somebody listening to this tonight as to what to do if they're feeling there's something missing in my life? I'm a religious person. What more should I do?
Well, the best thing that I could suggest that you do is lift a Bible. I mean, certainly talk to someone, but lift a Bible. Don't assume that you know everything about the gospel. Don't assume that your background has taught you everything that you need to know. There is much, much more to be learnt about the gospel. So I would encourage you to explore the gospel, read everything you can, search the Word of God, and talk to people. And at the end of that journey, Jesus promises that if you seek me, you shall find me. He is there to be found, and he wants to be found.
Seamus, thank you so much. These 20 minutes seemed every night to have gone too fast. I didn't know who came up with the bright idea that we only had 20 minutes. Mm-hmm. But thank you very, very much for being willing to come. It's not easy to come and, unveil your heart a little bit and share honestly. And let's show our appreciation to Seamus.